I shouldn't be leading this, but I'm going to do my best. Happy wedding day to you. Happy wedding day to you. Happy wedding day to you guys, to you guys. Happy wedding day to you. That's great. Congratulations to you guys. Yeah. One last thing, and Vince, I'm just saying this because of what you said a moment ago, the dessert thing. I don't know how many of you know, Bonnie made all those macaroons. She like made those, exactly. And if you didn't taste the raspberry one, it's like out of this world. So those are ours. Don't touch those. Yeah. No, what a great gift that she was to this. So, all right, let's find page 16 in your notebook. And I think I mentioned this last night. Last night we laid the foundation, just asking the question. Let's pay attention. Where are there needs to kind of give a little closer look to our marriage? We walked through those seven marks of a healthy marriage. And at one point, I think it was maybe mark number four or so, I said, we're going to talk more about that tomorrow morning. So this whole idea of paying attention to conflict in our marriages. By the way, let me just say this right off the bat. When I use the word conflict this morning, I'm not talking necessarily about hostility. I'm talking about difference of opinion. Conflicting opinions, if you will. Now, sometimes, as we'll get to in a minute, conflicting opinions can turn into hostility. We want to just take a little closer look at the fact that there's two of you in this relationship, and oftentimes that means different perspectives, conflicting perspectives on things. And so that's where we want to spend our time today in the first session, just a little closer look at conflict. And then in the second session, we'll talk about moving towards resolution. So a few introductory comments here, and then we'll turn to God's word and see if we can get some wisdom. Let's start with one of our starting assumptions here is this idea of complementarity within a unity. It's what marriage is. There's a complementarity within a larger unity. You've been made one flesh. So there is a unity within which there is a complementarity. There's a very real unity, but two parts. And as soon as you introduce two parts, you've got differences. You've got different mindsets. You have different perspectives. You have different outlooks. So think for a moment about your two eyes. You realize that you see different things out of each of your eyes. But together, there is a complementarity that contributes to a much better whole. You understand the principle, right? This eye sees a little differently than this eye. But together, oh my goodness, what a benefit. What a benefit. So if there are two humble, reasonable people, remember that verse last night, open to reason. If there are two humble, reasonable people, you should be able to benefit from the fuller perspective of working together. The problem, as we all know, is we're not always humble. There's like selfishness in here. And we're not always clearly reasonable. Now, that's not always a sin. That just might be a weakness. A constitutional, all of us are limited in our capacity to think clearly. But the fact of the matter is, there can be conflicting opinions that can lead to now conflicting emotions. It can lead to tension. It can lead to animosity. So back to our fundamental unity, I want this broader kind of complementarity within unity to, we want to see this as an asset, as something that God has designed in marriage to help us to work toward conflict resolution as we leverage the complementarity within the unity that God has made. So let's get started with just some biblical wisdom regarding conflict. I'm going to talk through four categories here. Again, this is kind of foundational for what we're going to get to, but four categories. You'll see them mapped out there. One critical foundational principle, five contributing factors. We're going to do a little sober analysis of patterns that we can bring to our marriages, and then we're going to look at four key practices, and then we are going to look at two reminders, which seems like a full agenda, and that's just the beginning of the talk. So buckle up. First, one critical principle. Let me just start by telling you a very brief story. I have a dear friend. This happened many, many years ago. This was while I was teaching at Trinity Seminary, and I'm off on a ministry trip with this dear friend. We had an extended time to spend a day together, and I figured I was going to take advantage of being with my dear friend, who's a godly man, and share with him just a little dynamic that's going on in our marriage. So I'm teaching at Trinity, which is about a 45-minute drive home each night, and after a long day, you know what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about dinner, and I can't wait to get home and have dinner on the table waiting for me. In fact, sometimes on my drive home, I would be thinking so much about dinner, I'd find myself salivating. Couldn't wait to get home to find dinner on the table. Well, on one particular evening, I get home, and their dinner isn't. And instead, I see my wife on the phone with her mom. And I think all guys have this gesture. Sometimes it stays inside, sometimes it comes out. It looks like this. Can we get going here? And so I did one of those to Bev. Can we get going here? And when she got off the phone, now, trust me, I don't bark at my wife. I don't yell at my wife. But I spoke to her in a way that was not becoming to a Christian man. There was a little edge in my voice. You got to talk to your mom now? You got all day to talk to your mom. And so now, fast forward, I'm in the car with my friend. I'm sharing this with him, just trying to benefit from my friend's godliness. You know where he took me? Took me right to James chapter 4. Why are there quarrels and fights among you? Is it not because you want something and you do not get it? So instead of talking to me about my communication patterns, he went right to the issue. And that's the fundamental principle that I kind of want to lay out here. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. So you murder. Well, I didn't do that. You covet, you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. So here's the key principle. Conflicting opinions turn into quarreling when we don't get what we want. I think that's what James 4 is telling us. So the solution is not primarily about communication technique. The solution is primarily about sober self-assessment and this thing called humility, not insisting on your own way. Instead, honoring, preferring the other. So that's a key principle that I think we want to have underneath us as we talk about this issue of conflict. Now, second, five contributing factors to conflict. This is where this might be ouch a little bit. I just want to briefly isolate factors that contribute to hostility. When you become aware of a conflicting opinion, a difference of opinion on something, these five contributing factors are the kinds of things that can turn difference of opinion into kind of argument. Number one, most of these are from Proverbs, I think. As I look down, all of them are. Isn't that interesting? Okay, Proverbs chapter 13. By insolence comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom. So insolence, circle that word, insolence is a contributing factor that leads to strife. So the big question is, what is insolence? What actually is insolence? Here what we do is we take advantage of a pattern in Hebrew poetry. It's called parallelism. Sometimes the parallel is antithetical, which is like this case. So you have the first half of the verse describing something and the second half of the verse describing its opposite. So how do we understand what insolence is? We look at the second half of the verse, those who take advice. Insolence is the opposite of taking advice. Insolence is thinking, I know everything that needs to be known in this particular case. Insolence is, I've got it all figured out. I don't need to hear anybody else on this. So check and see if there is insolence in the equation of your marriage. A second contributing factor. By the way, I hope, I'm going to try to say this throughout the morning, but I hope you kind of automatically understand. I'm asking you to do some self-assessment here. Am I insolent? Is that present in my marriage? Number two, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So here's another contributing factor, harsh words. They contribute to turning different opinions into hostility. Of course, the antidote is a purposeful, notice the rest of the, or the first part of the verse, a soft answer. By the way, take that very literally. A, not just volume-wise, but a tender, soft answer is the opposite of harsh words. Third factor, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. So hot temper is something that contributes to strife. So again, the antidote is built right into that verse. Slow to anger. Sometimes people will say, I just can't help it. And so we need to learn to control our emotions. A fourth contributing factor, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So do a little self-assessment. Is there a quickness to speak? In other words, do I speak too often? Do I speak too long? Do I speak too soon? This thing called interrupting. Is there a pattern of that? Because that will turn difference of opinion into difference of emotion. These are contributing factors to conflicting opinions turning into marital conflict. One more. Number five, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. A parallel, can't let the ladies off the hook here. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife. So you could be a quarrelsome man, you can be a quarrelsome woman, but quarrelsomeness. You can be quarrelsome for any number of reasons, but the question is that a factor? Because quarrelsomeness is something that turns different opinions into marital strife. So I'm just asking you, check and see if there are any of those that actually regularly show up in your marriage. In fact, it would be a good thing to ask your spouse. You talk about needing humility. To do something, you would need humility to do this. Ask your spouse, do any of those five contributing factors characterize me? Just go right down the list. That'll be an interesting conversation this afternoon, right? Gentlemen, lead. Go to your wife and say, hey, those four, five contributing factors that Mike talked about, anything I need to be aware of? And listen to her. She has grace for you in your marriage. So now hopefully, guys, your wives will turn around and say, okay, what about me? and you can help each other. Okay, those are five contributing factors. Remember what we're doing here. We're doing biblical wisdom on conflict. And right there, the Bible tells you, here's contributing factors. Here's things that turn a hopefully reasonable conversation into strife. Okay, number four, letter C, four, key practices. Here's things to purpose, strategies that you employ on purpose. I'm really trying to stress that. You be intentional about this. Stop and think about this, folks. The capacity of human being is remarkable. God has made you with remarkable capacity. He's made you just a little lower than the angels. He's crowned you with glory and honor. And part of that glory and honor is your ability to intend things and execute on that intention. It's a remarkable thing that we are able to do as human beings. So here's some things that I would encourage you to be purposeful about, intentional about. Number one, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. In other words, recognize it right at the start. I can feel, and I don't want to let strife enter into our conversation here. So call it early. Put something up to stop it. Quit before the quarrel breaks out. There is a very purposeful, intentional strategy, if you will. Number two, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. In other words, notice a fool takes no pleasure. What you should pick up from that is that a wise person takes pleasure in understanding somebody else. So here's the practice. Take pleasure in being the kind of person that actually takes the time to understand your spouse. Take joy in that. Take pleasure in that. It's a mark of wisdom and maturity. So stop and think about the privilege that God gives you of actually getting to know another person's thoughts. I'm eager to hear what you have to say about this. Purpose. Make it one of your main goals in any conflict resolution to understand your spouse and to take joy in that. That's a little different way of thinking, right? Third practice. Just talking biblical wisdom on conflict here. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. There are times that just need to be overlooked. I think I mentioned this last night. When you face some weakness or some sin in your spouse, first thing you should be checking is this something that I might, in fact, have the privilege of overlooking? I could use this for my own, but I could overlook this. That's the first one you should check. Can I overlook this? And by the way, if you overlook something, don't make it a point to come back the next day and say, I just want you to know I overlooked that. Because that ain't overlooking. All right. So top of the next page, number four. I always love the imagery of the Proverbs. For pressing milk produces curds, and pressing the nose produces blood. And pressing anger produces strife. This is a place where I have had to come to terms with a tendency in my own life, because I like to press a point until the other person acknowledges it. And so my wife and other people in my life have said, man, you just keep pressing sometimes. You just keep pressing. And my Bible says you do that and it's going to produce strife. Now, it's not as if truth doesn't matter, but there's a way, and pressing is not the way. I've just outlined four specific practices. This is a place that I would kind of mark in your book as, hey, maybe we need to come back to this. And let's pick one of these things that we're going to make as a goal in our conflict resolution in the coming weeks. We're going to work on this thing. All right, two helpful reminders. These are just things you have to have constantly operating in your marriage. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. So love, born out of the oneness that God has made you, and not just love for okay, this is going to sound kind of lofty and abstract, but not just love for your spouse, but love for the goodness of the thing that God has made. A way to give glory to God for the beauty of this one flesh thing. Love for that over the good of your love for yourself. Look at that next verse, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, what we've experienced from God in Christ, we get to extend to one another. Be kind to one another just as God in Christ was kind to you and forgiving you. All right. I just tried to do just a little mini biblical theology on conflict. Looked at an underlying principle, looked at contributing factors, looked at some practices, looked at two helpful reminders. Just a brief, what was that, 15 minutes on the Bible on wisdom. Okay, on conflict. So now let's take that and let's bring this to the test. All right. We're going to do two self-assessment exercises. The first is kind of under the category of styles of conflict resolution, and you've got a chart on page 19, I believe, that we're going to fill out. Styles of conflict resolution. Can I just say right off the bat, please do not use this as a weapon. Don't fill this chart out and then say, this is you. To your spouse and put it up on the refrigerator. And every time it happens, you can just go and point and say, see, that's not what this chart is for, okay? Styles of conflict resolution, and you'll notice, do you remember your like algebra classes from eighth grade, middle school, where you did the X and Y axis thing? Do you remember this? Okay, I'm bringing you back to a place you might not want to go. But that's what this chart is. So on the x-axis, which is, in fact, you can just draw a line, kind of separate that box into four quadrants. The x-axis, which is the one that goes left to right, is measuring concern for the relationship. So you see on the left-hand side of your chart, low concern for the relationship. On the right-hand side of your chart, high concern for the relationship. The y-axis is measuring your personal goals. So on the top of the chart, high concern for personal goals. The bottom of the chart, low concern for personal goals. In fact, you can just kind of initially put in the lower left-hand corner, minus, minus. Low concern for the relationship, low concern for personal goals. You can put in the upper left-hand corner, plus, minus. High concern for personal goals, low concern for the relationship. Lower right-hand corner, minus, plus. Low concern for personal goals, high concern for the relationship. And then in that beautiful upper right-hand corner, plus, plus. High concern for relationship, and yep, there's certain things that I'm hoping we can accomplish for each one of us in the process. So let's talk about five styles of conflict resolution, and we're going to start in that lower left-hand corner, and the first style, actually, it's not a very good one. It's called withdrawal. I have a low concern for the relationship and a low concern for my personal goals. I just don't like conflict. I'm getting out of here. I'm withdrawing. Every one of these, by the way, has a mascot. This is going to test my drawing abilities. The mascot here is a, hope you can recognize this, a turtle. I'm just going to pull in. I'm just going to withdraw. Can I just say, by the way, that sometimes withdrawing from a potential conflict can be a mark of wisdom as a temporary measure. As a temporary measure. I feel a little hot right now. I don't want to say anything that's going to hurt you, so can I just go take a walk and cool down? And then we can talk about this. That might be the better part of wisdom. But if your regular style of conflict resolution is withdrawal, you're never going to do any conflict resolution. So let's go to, by the way, every one of these has a motto. The motto of the turtle is, I'll get out. Now let's go to the upper left-hand corner. And this style of conflict resolution is, I'm going to win. I've got a low concern for the relationship. I'm willing to sacrifice the relationship in order to get my personal goals. I'm going to win. And the mascot for this okay, my art abilities are going to be tested here. This is a shark. Thank you, whoever said that. A shark. And the motto of the shark is, I'll get him. Not I'll get out, I'll get him, or I'll get her. I'm going to win. My personal goals are more important than our relationship. Now, just the opposite corner, a third possibility is to yield. The mascot, in other words, I'm willing to sacrifice my goals in order to kind of preserve the relationship. I'll just give in. That's the motto of this. And the mascot is the teddy bear. Am I doing all right on my art here? The teddy bear. His motto is, I'll give in. I'll yield. I'll do whatever it takes to preserve the peace. So you can begin to see why I said before, don't use this as a weapon. Because I'm guessing you're beginning to think, ooh, that's my spouse right there. Or that's me. So let's go to the middle. And this is the best, by the way, that the world can offer. Compromise. I've got some concern for the relationship. I've got some concern for, so I'm willing to compromise here. And of course, the mascot here is the, how do I draw a fox? Is that all right? Okay, all right. The fox, the clever fox, right? His motto is, I'll give a little to get a little. We'll compromise. Can I just suggest to you that all of these fall short of biblical wisdom? All of them. And you can imagine what happens, by the way, if, I'm going to exaggerate to make a point, but you can imagine what happens if a shark marries a teddy bear. Just a lot of domineering and abuse. You can imagine what happens if two sharks marry each other. That marriage doesn't last very long. You can imagine what happens if two teddy bears marry each other. Nothing ever happens. No progress on anything. I mean, you can see some of the possibilities here, right? One of the ways that I'm encouraging you to use this chart, and be careful with it because you don't want to pigeonhole people. Sometimes people are sharks in certain situations and teddy bears in others. So, we're complicated creatures, but I think we all have patterns and it's helpful to know our patterns. So one of the things that I use in pre-marriage counseling is we do this chart and then I say, put yourself on the chart. Put your spouse or your future spouse on the chart. Now again, be careful, but it's just a sense, it's useful to know your tendencies, to know your patterns. Well, of course, and we're going to spend the whole second session talking about this, there's a fifth quadrant up here. Remember this plus-plus quadrant? With a high concern for the relationship and a concern for individual needs. And this style of conflict resolution is resolution. And of course, the mascot here, as a birder, I should be able to draw this, right? It's Mr. Owl. Not just clever fox, but wise owl. And the motto of the owl is, I care enough about our relationship and I care enough about you to take the time to work through whatever it is that we need to work through here. So in the second session, we're going to talk specifically about what resolution looks like. I just want to get this self-assessment out for you. An awareness of your tendencies in conflict resolution. Because in God's kindness, it's possible from whatever quadrant you're coming to move this direction. That's what biblical wisdom says. We're going to move towards resolution, paying attention to the well-being of our relationship, paying attention to the well-being of each other, and working towards resolution. Okay, so that's That's one issue of self-assessment. Now let's do another little exercise here. I think you've got another thing here. Page 20, yeah. So this is actually, we're not gonna walk through this real heavily. I just wanna direct you to this as a useful exercise at some point to engage in. This is a little bit of a confusing thing. What I've tried to do is include on that left-hand column, Garrett and Karis, is it Karis, is that right? Am I saying it right? All right. More importantly, I hope he says it right. Yeah. Here's a little exercise for you guys. Here's all of the things that are potential stumbling blocks in a marriage. I try to isolate just as many as I could. And what you want to do, independently at first, is to rank how well you feel like you understand how your spouse feels about them. I know that's a little confusing. You want to rank how well you think you understand how your spouse feels. So you're going to go down, Garrett, you're going to go look at life goals and you're going to think, I've got a fair understanding, and you're going to circle the F, I've got a fair understanding. You're going to go all the way down and then you're going to switch sheets. And Karis is going to look at that and say, what was he thinking? We've never even talked about life goals. I think there's a poor understanding. Now, you see the point of the exercise is you're going to isolate any points where there's clear deviation between the two, each of your senses of your agreement on this particular issue. And it's going to generate, you'll notice on the bottom, list two areas you feel need most to be discussed. In other words, I'm trying to start a fight. I'm trying to start a conflict. I'm trying to help you think through and recognize that you don't come to agreement unless you talk about things. And these are the kinds of things, you probably know this, where is it on here? Is it, yeah, the second one from the bottom. The single most common source of marriage conflict, right there, money. Far and away, all of the surveys say it. It might not be the case in your marriage, but overall, that's a major place. And so if you haven't taken the time to get on the same page about that, you need to. So that's what that little exercise is all about. I leave that for you to do on your own. I think you'll find it, I almost said fun, helpful, useful. All right. There is, on the next page, I've just given you a lot of kind of, I said last night, I'm going to make you work. Here's some more work. Here's now a recommended exercise of individual reflection. I got this, by the way, from CCEF, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. This is just a wonderful little tool. I want to walk through this, and what I'm going to do is help you by sharing with you how I would answer this. Just to give you, now don't write down my answers, okay? But just give you a feel. I would encourage you, as you think about patterns of conflict in your own marriage, I would encourage you to do this at some point. So, which direction are you tempted to move in conflict? Are you a turtle? Tempted to pull away from, I don't like conflict, I just want to avoid that. Or are you a shark? I'm ready, let's go. This is so interesting in our marriage. Oh my goodness. There came a point a couple years in where Bev just said, listen, I cannot keep up with you. You're going to win every fight we have. I can't. She started calling me Mr. Lawyer Pants. I cannot do it. You see what's happening? Now, I hope I'm not a shark, but truth matters. And so I was absolutely committed to the truth of the case, you know. So we had to come to some understanding where I would begin to recognize and value her moral intelligence, which didn't always translate into an ability to articulate. You understand what I'm saying? Men, do not crush your wife's moral insight. Doesn't mean she's right all the time. You're living with a sinner. But we had to put into our marriage something where Bev had the freedom to say, I can't put it into words, but something doesn't seem right here. And I, as a husband, I needed to pay attention to that and not just keep pressing. So what I'm asking you to do here with this exercise is to just kind of bring to the surface certain patterns. So what direction are you tempted to in conflict? For me, always at first, I'm always tempted to move in. I don't mind conflict at all. I'm ready for a fight. And by that, I don't mean, you know, it's ugly. I'm just saying, let's talk about this. Let's go. When my spouse moves against me, I feel what? I wrote into that blank frustration, sometimes exasperation. You're just trying to get in touch a little bit with what happens when this actually goes on in your marriage. Number three, I'm afraid that my spouse is moving against me or withdrawing might be an indication that he or she, I wrote in, is maybe disappointed in me. Mostly I just feel like things are going to be fine. This is going to get worked out. Okay. Number four, when my husband or wife and I are arguing, I often react by, imagine this, I wrote, pressing a point to get her to see it. I want to make sure you see this. We're not done here until you see it. Number five, my husband or wife often responds to me by, honey, is it all right if I share this stuff? My husband or wife often responds to me by, I would say, by evading at times. This is the thing that I would say, honey, you're evading, you're shifting, or making excuses. That's my perception. Number six, when my husband or wife responds to me in this way, beneath the anger, the frustration, my deepest feeling is, okay, this is where you got to do some hard work. What's really going on underneath that? What's underneath the frustration? And I just wrote, I feel like I'm not trusted. Like she's not trusting me. Number seven, when I'm in this place, I see myself as, and I wrote down the word wronged. I see myself as wronged. You should be trusting me on this. Number eight, when I'm seeing myself in this light, I long for him or her, I long for her to, and I wrote, to own, to restore, and to come back close. I want her to own it, whatever it is we're talking about. My sense was she might be evading or shifting a little bit. I want her to own it. When I respond in the way I normally do in conflict, beneath the anger and frustration, my wife probably feels, and I wrote, not treasured. Not treasured. She feels a little hurt for not being treasured. I'm just trying to help you a little bit, put some feet on this by sharing, you know, our stuff a little bit. Honey, I should have asked you about this beforehand. You all right? Yeah. We're going to have us a conflict afterwards. Number 10, when I act the way I normally do in conflict, we shared this some years ago, but I didn't say, hey, I'm going to do this again. Number 10, when I act the way I normally do in conflict, I would imagine that my wife sees herself as, or did I already say this? Oh, no. I put not treasured again. But I think there's also this sense of she doesn't feel like she's my equal, not on the same level. I'm not treating her as my equal, which she is. Number 11, when he or she is seeing him or herself in this light, he or she longs for, I know what my wife longs for. She wants me to value her as an equal contributor to our marriage. She wants me to treasure her in that way. Now sometimes, by the way, sometimes she can be guilty. She's a sinner too. She can be guilty of some idolatrous wanting to be treasured. Treat me like a queen. Okay, I'm exaggerating to make a point, but you understand. It's not as if our spouses are free from sin. So this is what makes, I think being married is endlessly interesting. It's one of the things I love about being a Christian. It's endlessly interesting. There's very few formulas. You know what it requires, folks? It requires wisdom and virtue in the moment. And guess what? God promises both of those things. So few formulas, but it's really good to pay attention to patterns. That's what I'm asking you to do here. Let's get a closer look at conflict. Let's look at biblical wisdom. And now I'm asking you to do some self-assessment through this chart, through that list of places. Are you understanding each other? And now through this exercise from CCEF. Okay, I'm about done with this session. Am I on time? What time are we ending this session? Okay, good. I've got a recommended, this is not in your notes, so flip over page 21 to the back of page 21, and I'm just going to give you a little, very brief, and then we'll take a few questions. This is, so right on the top of that page, letter D, a recommended exercise for couples reflection, okay? I actually want to encourage you, if I had any authority in your life, I would say you must do this. I want you to do this, a five-step little couples exercise. Number one, select an appropriate time. What I'm asking you to do is have a conversation where there are, you know, conflicting opinions. Purpose to sit down and have a conversation where you know there's a difference of opinion. By the way, don't try to solve the big one. Just take a little one, like bathroom cleanliness. Did I hit a nerve for anyone? Just take a small one, okay? Step number one, select an appropriate time. In other words, the best time to have this conversation is not right when your husband or wife comes home from work. Don't greet them with, hey, we need to have a talk. That's not the best time. Get out in front of it, select a time. Hey, could we maybe later on after dinner tonight take a little walk or sit down because I think it'd be good for us to have a talk. Or, hey, tomorrow's Saturday, could we carve out an hour tomorrow afternoon? So select an appropriate time. That's number one. Number two, define the problem. Define the problem. This is a place where Bev and I have found a little technique to be super helpful. We call it a 5-on-5. Each of you gets 5 minutes to define the problem. And there's no interrupting. And by the way, the other person's not going, time's up. Mm-hmm. No, give them 5 minutes to talk about the problem from their perspective. And while they're talking, you're listening. You are seeking to understand. Remember that verse we talked about earlier? Seeking to understand another person. A wise person takes delight in understanding another person. So after 5 minutes, then the other person goes. And while the other person's talking, you're not thinking about how you can respond to what they're saying. You're listening. You're listening. And then the other person does their five. So 5-on-5 to step number two, define the problem. Step number three, define the areas of agreement and disagreement. You'd be surprised how much ground you share. So if the conversation is about, you know, where you're going to spend Christmas, whose side of the family you're going to honor at a holiday, the areas of agreement are, hey, we both think family is important. We both think both families are important. The area of disagreement is, where are we going to spend this Christmas? You see what I'm suggesting? So define the areas of agreement and disagreement. That's step number three. Number four, by the way, steps 4 and 5 are where this gets hard. First three are just kind of laying the groundwork. Number four, identify your contribution to the problem. Please notice the language there. Identify your contribution to the problem. Because the tendency, of course, is for us to identify the other person's contribution to the problem. And so you exercise a little humility and you say, I think it doesn't help this situation when I leave my shavings in the sink. I'm identifying my contribution to the problem. And Bev says, yeah, and it doesn't help when I leave, she doesn't do this, but I'm just imagining, damp towels on the floor. You're identifying your contribution to whatever it is you're talking about. Step number five gets harder. State positively what you can do to help. State positively what you can do to help. I think it'll help if I wash out the sink when I'm done shaving. Now, here's the hard part. Be willing to ask the other person's opinion. So I look at Bev, I say, I think it'll help if I just wash out, you know, the shavings of the sink. And be willing to ask her opinion, because that might not even be the issue. And she might say, well, you know, what would really help is whatever. Now, right there, there's a critical moment, a very critical moment if you're working towards resolution. There's a critical moment right there, because if you don't pay attention, you're going to lapse back into want something else. So she says, yeah, that would be helpful, but what would really help, and my defensiveness rises up, and I say, yeah, but you leave the towels on the floor all the time. And you've just derailed resolution. Instead, humility says, oh, I wasn't even aware of that. Thanks for pointing that out. I'll work on that. By asking somebody else's perspective. Now, you see why I said really hard, because that really does require humility to receive an observation from your spouse. So I just outlined a five-step, I want you to have a conversation sometime in the next 24, 48 hours. Sit down and say, we're going to talk about, maybe you identified it through that one exercise, maybe something, maybe there's already something on the table. We need to talk about such and such. So do one of these five-step little things. Identify or select an appropriate time, define the problem, define your contribution to the problem, or define areas of agreement and disagreement, identify your contribution, state positively what you can do. I want to say, have some fun with it. I say that only slightly with tongue in cheek, because you're working on something together. Remember, you're one flesh, and what you're working on is your marriage. Not just your own desires. You're working on something together. And so, if it helps you, just imagine me looking over your shoulder. Or one of your pastors or elders. And in fact, if you want to, you can just have a little chutzpah and say, we'll show them. We can do this. More importantly, imagine God looking. And your posture is, we want to please you in our marriage. You've done so much for us. So have Ephesians 4:32 just blazoned across your brain. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Help me out here. Just as God in Christ forgave you. So let the gospel function in your dealing with the reality of conflict in your life. Now, in the second session, we'll come back and we'll talk about very specifically how do we move towards this in our dealing with conflict. Okay? Vince, are we going to take a couple questions or?
On this particular topic.
Yeah. Questions, clarifications on this? We've all been alive long enough to have heard there's no such thing as a dumb question. We've all heard that, right? And we've all been alive long enough to know that's not true. I'll get back to you in a second. Yeah. We've all asked them, we've all heard them. But for right now, folks, there's no such thing as a dumb question. If you have a question, you're probably serving, 20 other people in the room by being brave enough to ask it. So, it's Kathy? Yeah. Yep. This is actually conflict avoidance. This is leaving the room. Okay. This is I'm sending messages. We're not talking about this. Yielding is you're engaged, but you're giving in all the time. This is keeping the peace at the expense of healthy marriage. I'm just constantly yielding. Constantly giving in. And by the way, this is not gender specific. This can happen on either side. Constantly giving in. Husbands who have been so beaten down by nagging wives that they just, okay, whatever you want is fine. It's just not. Wives who have been beaten down by tyrannical husbands, okay, whatever you want. Kind of living in maybe in fear or just in frustration of it, there's no point, I'm just going to give in. So it's an attempt to preserve peace at the expense of your own needs or your own desires in a situation. So it's very different than just pulling out. Yeah, withdrawal is, I'm not even going to engage. Yeah. It's great. Thanks, Kathy. Yeah. Other questions, comments? Yeah. Wow. Well done. Yeah. 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 No, it's a great question. I hope you're all tracking. What's your name?
Sarah Jane.
Sarah Jane. I hope you're all tracking with her. So it requires, remember what I said just a moment ago, there's no formulas, very few formulas. It requires wisdom and virtue in the moment. So in that situation, you're seeking, you're praying, God, help me, give me wisdom. What's my right response here? Is it to overlook this? Is it to bear with this? Or is it, not, we need to talk about this. So if I come in the house with muddy shoes, because I'm outside working and I got to grab something and there's mud on the carpet, Bev might overlook that. It's a one-off. But if I come in the house with muddy shoes day after day, I'm just using a silly example. There's sin involved there. Selfishness, not thinking about somebody else. If I come in day after day, there's a pattern there. Or even the third time, she might gently say, Mike, can you remember to take your shoes off when you come in the house, or in the bedroom at least? Yeah. You see the, where do you find that line? There's no formula there. You got to exercise wisdom. You know your husband, you know the situation. But if there's a constitutional weakness, so we have this ongoing thing about the airport. My goodness, I want to get there. And I'm always like 10 yards in front of my poor wife, you know? And recently I've carried all the luggage. So I feel like, hey, I'm carrying all the luggage. Come on. Well, I'm not paying attention to a constitutional thing. My wife simply cannot keep up with me in the airport. So what is my responsibility? I've got to pay attention and bear with, boy, doesn't that sound heroic? Bear with her constitutional weakness and not assume she's got to keep up with me. No, there is something that I need to exercise some cost in. And I'm slowly growing. Please tell me, I'm slowly growing. I don't know if that's helpful, Sarah. Kinda? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, they're paying attention right now. Yeah. I don't know if this will help. It just might round out the category a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It's a wonderful verse. It gives different categories of conditions. With the idle, you better confront them. With the weak, just be alongside of them. You know, so you don't want to confront the weak and you don't want to just be alongside the idle. It takes spiritual discernment to figure out what the category is here. So even in your marriage, is this something that my husband is doing that is just profoundly selfish and I could bear with it, but I'm actually not serving his sanctification by just bearing with it. I'm withholding good from him by not admonishing or confronting him. Now, I got to do that in a way that's marked by grace and humility, but my goodness, we need each other. We like to think about marriage as a sanctification partnership. It's not primarily about your happiness, although God is good and he throws a lot of happiness into it. But here's what we, so if I was counseling you two, look at Garrett and Karis, they're like talking to each other and I'm talking to them, and they are oblivious to me. If I was counseling the two of you, I would say, on your wedding day, Garrett, God's whispering in your ear. And he's saying, you see that young lady over there? That's my daughter. And I'm now bringing you into her life as an instrument in my hands for her growth in Christ-likeness. Are you ready to bear the cost of her sanctification? And totally oblivious to what that really means, you say, I do. I will. Same thing, Karis. You see that young man over there? That's my son. I'm at work in his life. I'm now bringing you into his life as an instrument in my hands. Are you ready, you willing to bear the cost of his sanctification? Yes, I will. That's what marriage is primarily about. It's an instrument used for the glory of God to bring us more and more in conformity to the image of his son. So back to your question, you got to figure out what is your role in the sanctification growth of your partner, and how do I do that in a way that's pleasing to the Lord? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Thank you for being fair. Yeah, let's play fair, right? Yeah, that's really good. Really good. Okay, one more question. I'm totally unaware of time parameters here, Vince. We're all right? Make sure you tell me. Any other question here? There was something that came to my mind. It's gone. Can you spend some time with my wife? Can we arrange a lunch date? Yeah.
It really just lightens
up. Yeah, good, good. Well, good. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah. Complementarity. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I think so. Yeah. You're asking to... Yeah. Right. Right, right, right. No, this is great. This is great. Tell me your name. Johnny, thank you. So unity does not negate individuality. That's why the complementarity piece is so important. So, but the unity piece is dominant. One flesh. That's what we're fighting for, this unity. So I'm no longer primarily defending my own interests. I'm now interested in this thing that God has made us to be. This is the priority for me. In God's kindness, that is not at the ultimate expense of me. In fact, as I just argued, it is for the fullness of the flourishing of me. But by committing myself to that unity, now let's go to the one flesh category. You know, when I first... Well, you know, when you read in Genesis, the man and the woman were naked and not ashamed, and then you read the God's made them one flesh, you think, oh, that's all about the sexual union. It's not. It's about a spiritual reality to which the sexual union points. So, yes, our sexual union is a one flesh union in that sense, but that's not what the one flesh is primarily talking about. The one flesh primarily is talking about this thing that God alone can do of making into two separate individuals a oneness. It's a spiritual reality, and it is a reality. And now the sexual connection in our marriage is simply it's a pointer, it's a representation of that greater reality. I guess manifestation too. So don't confuse one flesh with the sexual dimension of marriage. No, the one flesh is this thing that God has made you to be. He's made them one. What's our Malachi verse? Malachi 2:15? The Lord God has made them one. That's why you don't violate this, because God's made something. And out of their union, offspring. In God's wisdom and his timing. Everything is subjected to futility. Everything. Marriage not exempt. And so we've got people in the church where we minister that long to have children and can't. So everything has been subjected to frustration to some degree. But God's intention, are you going to open that up and read that for us, sweetheart? This is a verse you need to have. Malachi 2:15, is it? Johnny, I don't know if that's helpful to begin to talk about that category. Why don't you stand up and read that for us?
It was in the context of Israel's unfaithfulness to their wives. And he says, did not he make them one with a portion of his spirit in their union?
Yeah.
I like that piece, a portion of his
spirit. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. So good. All right.
Great. Thank you, Mike. Why don't we take a brief break here for about 15, 20 minutes. We'll come back here at 10:15. There were some really good exercises there. You're not going to get into all that now, but maybe you could take a walk or go sit somewhere quietly and just talk a little bit about those different sheets in there, about the different exercises. And maybe start game planning a little bit about, hey, where might we be able to start, okay? So we'll come on back here at 10:15.